Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is groundbreaking. And this is Wretched Radio. We are very excited to announce that soon, I don't have a date for you, but really soon in the Wretched store, we are going to be releasing our new Bible translation. That's right. This is something that I wanted to do for years, and I am pleased to announce that one of these years, we're going to have in our store the Tall Person's Bible. That's right. This is the Tall Person's Bible for people like me who are freakishly tall, 6 feet five and higher. This Bible translation is just for you. Now, it wasn't easy putting this together because I had to find other tall people.
You've been working on that one a long time?
I found them. There's a couple out there, especially up north where we grow them bigger. I think it's the corn. Or maybe the chemicals from the corn. But grow them tall. So I went up to the Midwest. That's what I was doing in Minnesota last week. Found some people who are 6 feet five and up. And we worked on the Tall Person's Bible for tall people so that they can understand the Bible better.
That's impressive, Todd.
I'm sure it is. I'm sure it's a lot of things. What is it? Would it be tallest or shortest? There's racist, sexist, misogynist. This would be
heightest.
Heightest. That's it. It's right there. It's heightest. Not that it bothers me when I meet somebody taller, but I don't mind telling you, it bothers me when I meet somebody taller. I like looking down at people, and I don't mean that metaphorically. I mean that I didn't realize how much I like looking down until I had to look up. Then I had some sympathy for. I was going to insert some names there, but I decided to edit myself. What would you do if you were in a Christian bookstore and you saw the Tall Person's Bible? You might not blink because there are a lot of Bibles these days that are aimed at a particular demographic. For instance, you've got yourself the Evidence Bible. Now, do not ask me why I thought of Ray Comfort's Evidence Bible in the context of tall and short people. I thought of it because it compiles notes. It has little articles, helpful teachings. It is not affecting the translation. It is how to use these sections of scripture to more profitably evangelize. Thumbs up to that. I'll even go this far. A Bible that is aimed with study notes at a particular demographic like teenagers doesn't bother me. You want to put notes into cool speak, maybe addressing some of the issues that they feel more poignantly in a really clear context. Everybody deals with peer pressure. Everybody deals with fear of man. But teenagers might get it better if you use some relevant examples. Got no problem with that. What I would take issue with are the Bibles that are translations aimed at a particular demographic. Taking the infallible, inerrant, inspired, sufficient word of God and altering it so a particular demo can get it. That, to me, is out of the gate a wrong understanding of the Bible, what it is, and how it intends to communicate to people. The Bible is a very, very articulate and clear expression of God's will. Anybody in any language can get it as long as you understand it exactly the way that it was written in the original Greek. That means when you're looking for Bible translators, you are not looking for a tall demographic, a teenage demographic to help with the translation. You're looking for scholars that know the language. Do they need to know anything about culture? We're not talking about study notes here. We're talking about the text of the Bible itself. They don't need to know what it's like growing up in Minnesota. we don't need the footnote about don't eat too much corn or you're going to grow really tall and have big feet. We don't need the translators to know those things. They do need to know first century and Old Testament history. They need to know the history of Israel, what was going on geopolitically, commerce, trade, etc. They need to know those things because they want to make sure that when you take a word from one language into the other language, that you pick the correct word. And if you don't know the context in which it was written, you're not going to be very good at it. We need scholars. We don't need translations that are put together by people of a particular demographic to reach people of a particular demographic. I mean, what are we thinking? You say, what's your point, skinny boy? Headline, new Bible translation. Remember, my issue, not the study notes. My issue, the text itself. New Bible translation embraces Native American storytelling for indigenous believers. Now, I guess these days, because Jimmy brought it up, my issue is not with Native American people or a desire to reach Native Americans and help them understand the Bible better. I believe the way that that should be done is you take as formal a translation as you can and you teach them what it means if they don't know. So if you, for instance, are dealing with somebody who maybe isn't familiar with sheep, you don't change it to buffalo or whales. In the translation, you use sheep, and then you can draw a picture and explain what a little white furry animal looks like. Is that fur? Do they have fur or hair? Lambs?
Wool.
Wool.
Yeah. You don't change them to cats either.
Huh. No, that would be sis boom meow, which wouldn't be nearly as funny. Friel, you so butchered that joke. Trust us, it isn't funny. My issue is not with reaching a demographic. My really big issue is with tampering with the Word of God to make it say something that somebody will understand. It's just backwards. Say the Bible and then explain it. That's the pattern, by the way, that we see in the Bible, don't we? Isn't that what we saw in Nehemiah? We see that Nehemiah, that the Word was spoken, the Word was read and then explained. They didn't take the word and put it into a new language, a new translation to reach this current century's sensibilities. They explained it. That's how we do it. So please, let's take out anything that might be deemed racist or anything else. My issue is not with people. My issue is with translations that claim about themselves this particular Bible sought to balance common cultural patterns of Native Americans. Okay, what does that have to do with the text of the Bible? We're talking about the Bible, not the footnotes. What does that have to do with the Bible? And the answer is nothing. I know what people think. Well, then they can translate it in such a way that those people can understand it. That is the last thing that they need. They need the Bible translated so that they know what it actually said and then conform their lives with it. This is just backwards and painful. Sought to balance common cultural patterns of Native Americans while also staying accurate to Christian theological concepts. Not the words. You know, the ideas. Let's listen to John 3:16, just in case you haven't heard it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Here is the, what do they call it? The FNV. The Great Spirit loves this world of human beings so deeply, he gave us his Son, the only Son who fully represents him. All who trust in him and his way will not come to a bad end, but will have the life of the world to come that never fades, full of beauty and harmony. For God so loved the world, he gave his only being. Did he notice this was a little longer? For God so loved the world, in the paper that I'm holding, two sentences. From this translation, four. Why? Because they added a bunch of stuff. They added a bunch of things that they thought that the words meant to do teaching. That's not the way we do Bible translations. We translate it accurately, and then you teach from it. The project had extensive input from Native Americans representing a diverse array of tribes in North America. What are their Greek skills? What are their Hebrew skills? Doesn't matter. Don't need them. Don't even know what manuscripts they were using. They can just identify with the target demo. The team has engaged with indigenous churches, sharing samples and garnering feedback. Oh, and then adding those changes. Additional reviewers and cultural consultants from over 25 different tribal heritages were also in partnership with the team through the process. So it was just a community. I think it should say that. You know what? I prefer that it says that. Quote, there just haven't been many Bible translations specifically for Native Americans. There shouldn't be any for any demographic. I don't get white, purple, black, pink. I don't care. We need the Bible in the original language. There just haven't been many translations specifically for Native Americans, and certainly not translations done by natives for natives. Look, I've got no problems with natives of whatever country they're from doing Bible translations as long as they're qualified. That is, and if it turns out that it's all white people, so be it. If it turns out it's all black people, so if it's all Native Americans, so be it. As long as they're qualified to translate the word and not to use the word to sell a new Bible translation. This is Wretched Radio.
This is me biting my tongue. Introducing Paul Marty from Tomorrow Clubs.
Communism so wreaked havoc in the countries where we work that they not only need physical rebuilding, but they need spiritual rebuilding as well.
Would love to offer a political commentary, but instead would like to encourage you to support your very own Tomorrow Club. In Eastern Europe, they are still feeling the ravages of communism. And very few missionary organizations seem to find their way to the poorest of the poor nations in Eastern Europe. Tomorrow Clubs does. They teach the gospel to kids every week in kids' clubs. They meet in small, poor villages where they share the gospel. The kids get saved. They bring the gospel home, and moms and dads get saved. Please consider supporting your very own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclub.org/wretched.
Calling all hands and feet, we need you again. Over the years, you have partnered with us to distribute over 1 million copies of The Biggest Question and another 1 million copies of What Time is Purple? Well, now we need you again. We know you have it in you to help distribute 1 million copies of our newest booklet, Solving the God Puzzle. Solving the God Puzzle helps answer the doubts people have on the existence of God. A lot of what we encounter today is mere hopelessness, and helping people to tackle this issue is of the utmost importance because eternity is at stake here. That's why we want you to partner with us in getting this booklet into as many hands as possible. We will send you as many copies of Solving the God Puzzle as you promised to give away free. And we'll even cover the shipping if you request more than a case. All of the details and your copies of Solving the God Puzzle right now at wretched.org/puzzle. That's wretched.org/puzzle.
This shopping rule has been officially broken. You know the rule. You're in the store. You're choosing between two items. One is more expensive. It's the nicer one, you think. And it's better than the less expensive item. You can't have both. It can't be inexpensive and good. That rule has just been broken. MediShare. Double the satisfaction rate of people who have traditional health insurance. MediShare is affordable biblical health sharing, and it saves the average family $500 per month. And yet, the people, the 400,000 people that are in the MediShare program, are more satisfied with MediShare than other folks with traditional health insurance. The rule has been broken. Learn how much you could save and be happy with MediShare at 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
Books of the Bible. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. It is a thorough, systematic presentation of the gospel.
The two major themes are sin and righteousness. Sinners are counted righteous by imputation of Christ's righteousness. If you wish to understand the gospel, the clearest, most thorough explanation is in the book of Romans. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hoping that Jimmy was tampering with my vitamin regimen. This is Wretched Radio. Don't know about you, but I've got one of them there trays. It's got the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, etc. If you really hate doing the project of putting your vitamins into each day, that little chore that you have to do weekly, you can get it by the month. That causes frustration because you usually run out of something. The zinc is out. I can't fill up the hole. It's not easy with OCD. Jimmy, did you put a Krabby pill into my vitamin pack today?
No. I did mix them all up, though.
Well, I'll live with that because I think I was sounding a little bit crabby there. Because I was! Don't mess with God's word. That's the type of thing that gets somebody scorched. Don't mess with the word of God. Translate it into the language accurately. And not to, well, as long as you spiked my pill. What did you do? You mixed up the...
Yeah, I just mixed. I put Fridays on Mondays and Wednesdays on
You
Thursday.
Want a little... Do you take vitamins?
I do.
Okay. Do you ever, like, choke on them?
Oh, yeah, for sure. They're big as your...
Oh, I know. I know that. They're like the daily... I've got like the whatever it is, Centrum vitamin or got it at... you know,
at the horse pill store,
Costco.
Yeah,
which means I've got like a vat of them with 8,000. I'll die before I can use up all the vitamins every day. And you put them in, and if you don't take a gulp of water before you send the pills down, you're gonna struggle.
Yeah,
drink a little water, then take them. Welcome to Wretched Radio. Glad we could help you with your vitamins. To continue with my apparently crabby theme, Brian Chappell, he's not crabby at all. He is a really intriguing fellow to me, Presbyterian pastor who really preaches in a gospel-centered way. One of the trends in our evangelical Christianity these days is that we talk about being gospel-centered without actually executing it. We make much to do about the gospel. We have whole coalitions about the gospel. But how much gospel preaching do we hear? I'm sorry, the image of Milton Vincent just popped up in my head. I was just watching some clips of Milton Vincent from Road Trip to Truth Season 2. It's going to be out very soon. It's going to be out October 1st, I believe. Season 2 will be up. No. Yes, October 1st. Something like that. We'll let you know. And Milton Vincent was inside of it, and I asked him to talk about the doctrine of justification. Do you remember that magnificent sermon? The five insights into justification from Romans 8 something? Oh, it was glorious. And I just saw a clip of him opening up the doctrine of justification, which is the gospel, and then saying so passionately and longingly, what is not to love about a Savior like that? This, pastor, might be a challenge for you. If you cannot, at any point in your sermon, inject that line and have it make sense, maybe, just maybe, rethink it a bit. If you, in your preaching, are talking about the gospel without ever explaining it, it's going to be hard for you to say what is not to love about a Savior like that, because anybody who might be listening still is going to go, why? What do you, who cares? Why would I want to? Maybe that's a rule for all of us when we're teaching Sunday school, when we're teaching our kids. Now, I grant you, not every single lesson we give has to be exclusively about the gospel, but shouldn't it be involved somehow? Because after all, that's what the Bible is all pointing toward, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And when we don't inject it, but instead say, isn't the gospel amazing? Not even give a Cliff's Notes version. You don't even give a definition at all. Just, oh, but hey. Yeah, we all mess up, but hey, how's about the gospel? How's about telling me what it is? And if you never open it up so that you can inject what is not to love about a Savior like that, then I wouldn't say go back to the drawing board, but take another look and see if you're really being a gospel-centered preacher. Milton Vinson is Brian Chappell. Best I can tell from afar, sure is. He wrote an article, How Not to Preach a Message. So I guess if Jimmy hadn't messed with my vitamins, I would say this is how to preach a message. And then I would take everything Brian said about how not to do it and turn it into here's how you should do it. But he messed with my vitamins.
Yep.
So that's what we get. Be like messages. Be like messages. We identify some biblical character for the good things that they're doing in Scripture, and we say, follow this example, be like this person. Uh-oh. That's not always wrong, but it's dangerous. That's what it is. If that's the totality of the sermon, is there ever a time to look at a person in the Bible and say, that's something that you should take note of and try to imitate? Yeah. Imitators of Christ. Paul even said, be imitators of him, to watch your elders. So there's nothing wrong with that. I think Brian Chappell's problem is that that's what the sermon is about. Hey, let's take a look at this section and let's study the life of that person so that you can be like that guy and he can be your role model. That's just bad preaching. That's not Christian preaching. That's moralistic preaching, but that is nowhere near gospel-centered preaching. Number two, way to not preach the gospel. Be good messages. There you have it again. Same thing. If this is the, should we be saying be good? Of course we should. Be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Yes, we do say those things. Yes, we do exhort people unto holiness. But if the totality of a sermon is just be good, do good, try harder, then you should probably go to work for Joel Osteen, because that's pretty much all he does. And by the way, the hero of his story, it's not David. It's not God, who should be the hero of every story. It's him. That's why, you know, when I started this, when my daddy gave me the keys to this church and I started doing this. Now, look, we're in a basketball stadium. What is the message? You've got to act a certain way. And the way you've got to act is the way he acts. That's not Christian preaching. And it's onerous to boot. It's onerous. I appreciate guys who want to bring some heat. Please keep bringing the heat. But just make sure that heat isn't the totality of the preaching. It's not our behavior that makes us acceptable to a holy God. Be good messages, while perhaps good in themselves, are insufficient if that's the whole message, writes Chappell. Number three, be disciplined messages. Pray more, read your Bible more, go to church more. Should you do those things more? Yes, you should. If that's the totality of the message, it's a fail. This is in part where I think the purity movement of the 90s and early 2000s, I think, was imbalanced. Much of it was a scare tactic. Be a virgin. Because if you're not, and then all kinds of threats and warnings about reputation, about how it could affect your marriage bed, and certainly about diseases. Now, should we ever tell the kids about those things? Absolutely, we should. Is that all we should be saying to them? Absolutely not. How's about making intimacy something that is wonderful, not disgusting, and don't you even think about canoodling underneath the bleachers? Well, they shouldn't be canoodling underneath the bleachers, but that's not wholly Christian. The reason that we treasure intimacy is because it is a pointer to a greater relationship and a more intimate, non-sexual relationship with God. It is a one-flesh union, and it points us toward what the joys that we are going to have in knowing our Savior and seeing Him face-to-face, not sexually, but it's theological, and it's something that's precious. And we should say that if you fail to follow the rules, no other sin so affects the body as this one. But here's why you want to wait, because it's so good to do that. Be good messages, be disciplined, be like this guy. It's constant do, do, do. sort of sermoneering. Those might not be wrong if you took it sentence by sentence, but if the totality of it is imbalanced, meaning a Christian sermon needs to have Christ at the center. Otherwise, a rabbi could preach it. If Jesus Christ isn't the whole point, what's the point of preaching it? Honestly, what's the point? Because remember, the story of David and Goliath doesn't exist for us to know how to overcome our giants. It exists so that we can know, wow, we need a savior. We need somebody amazing. We need Jesus Christ. That's what we need. David was a picture of Jesus, not of you and your struggles. And if we don't, with every sermon, have Christ in the bullseye, then they could probably preach it at the Shriner Convention. Because that isn't very Christian either. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, we start today with some news that would have been good enough for the Twilight Zone just a few years ago, but now it's a real-life, everyday headline. We've certainly progressed in this country, haven't we? Anywho, Rutgers University, an institution of higher learning, well, they actually booted a student who had the audacity and the arrogance to attend class unvaxxed. Oh, wait a minute. That's not the entire headline. My bad. This student attended a virtual class unvaxxed. What a selfish person. I mean, he had to go. He was a threat. To who, though? I don't know. Maybe it was his computer's antivirus software. Maybe it wasn't up to date. It really is tragic. A kid who determined for himself that he did not feel the need to be vaxxed went farther than most of us would and actually removed himself from campus and took all virtual classes. And apparently that wasn't enough for Rutgers, a higher learning institution, remember? He now has to look for another college to educate him. Maybe the next one won't be afraid of Zoom. And in another sad sign of the times, the fine people at the National Archives, and maybe they also went to Rutgers, I can neither confirm nor deny that, but what I can confirm is what they recently did, which was slap harmful language warnings on the sites that host the U.S. Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and other historical documents. And without going into a lot of great detail as to their warnings, just know that it's rooted in wokeism, and its goal is to balance the historical records with your feelings, because feelings apparently equal facts now. If something hurts your feelings, you can question its legitimacy. Did not realize that's how it works, so I guess the speeding ticket I got last week wasn't an actual speeding ticket. It wasn't a fact because it did hurt my feelings. Yesterday, the CEO of Tripwire Interactive, a Georgia-based video game company, resigned. Did he embezzle company funds or something awful like that? Nope, he actually just tweeted support of the recent Texas heartbeat law and thanked the Supreme Court for their ruling, which allowed it to stand. And that was enough for the people at Tripwire to oust him and say that his beliefs do not reflect the company's values. They actually said that, which is about par for the course in today's America. I mean, a man who believes an innocent baby shouldn't be needlessly murdered is harmful and has to go. The nerve of this guy. Pray for John Gibson. That's his name. Pray for him. Tweet him support because he needs it. More dominoes are falling this week for churches in California after Grace Community Church was awarded $800,000 last week in a settlement with the state of California and LA County. Other churches in the state have also secured victories in their religious liberty challenges. Cross Cultural Christian Center and Cornerstone Church, both of Fresno, each received $500,000. And more settlements with the state are reportedly expected to be announced this week. Here at Wretched, we echo exactly what Pastor John MacArthur said, quote, "There is no circumstance that can cause the church to close. The church is not only a building, but the bride of Christ and exists to proclaim the truth." Amen to that. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is mercy. Those who possess this gift are able to show compassion and comfort the afflicted, people who are sick, dying, or bereaved. God cares about the things that afflict us and has provided comfort in troubled times. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat.
Spanning the globe to bring you this big old stack of papers I have on my desk that don't quite fit into any other theme. But now they do, because we've made one up. Wide world of Christian stories, spanning the globe to talk about stuff. Hopefully slap a Bible verse on it and call it Christian radio, like pretty much everybody seems to do these days. This is Wretched Radio. Let's go to Texas and Washington simultaneously. Don't know if you've heard, but the heartbeat law, it stands so far in Texas, which means a lot of babies will live. It is not the ideal law by any stretch of the imagination, because it allows for an exception that you can abort a baby before its heart starts beating. A very arbitrary determiner of what is human life. Having said that, I'm glad that fewer babies will die. And I believe that's the case because it sure does seem that the pro-choicers aren't happy with it. For instance, you've got yourself our vice president. I don't know if you've seen her in a while, but nevertheless, she called this an all-out assault on reproductive health. The Biden-Harris administration will always fight to protect access to health care, unless you're the baby, and defend a woman's right to abort a child and dismember it, part by part, limb by limb. I'm sorry. You know what? Let me put my glasses on. I don't think I read that right. Yeah. Defend a woman's right to make decisions about her body. Okay. And determine her future. Right. You know what? I defend that right too. But when it involves somebody else's body, you got a problem with that. Furthermore, we really do have laws that impose people's bodily autonomy. There's lots of laws that do that. Nevertheless, thought you'd be discouraged? No. You should be encouraged. Jimmy, apparently my vitamins wore off. You should be encouraged by this. This is powerful good news. The president of the United States said this extreme Texas law. All right. Well, that's a loaded adjective with no defense of why it's extreme, because the assumption in that comment is that abortion is good. This extreme Texas law blatantly violates the constitutional right established under Roe v. Wade and upheld as a president for nearly half a century. I got to watch that argument on both sides of it, by the way. We have to be careful with this one, because there's something to be said for long-standing cultural understanding, but that is not definitively authoritative. Also, what a church or denomination maybe has said for a while, that is not our source of authority. It's always got to be the Bible. I could say to the president, how long were Jim Crow laws on the books? Did that make them right? It begs the question, what is a good piece of legislation and what is not? Quote, the Texas law will significantly impair women's access to the health care they need, particularly for communities of color and individuals with low incomes. Yeah, because that's where they tend to put those centers a lot. Their motives? Got to be careful, because we really can't judge the motives of men's heart. But we might think it's a possibility that there might be something more nefarious behind it, considering who founded Planned Parenthood. Quote, my administration is deeply committed to Roe v. Wade and will protect and defend that right. He actually wants it to be codified. You can't mess with it. Nothing can change it. That's what he wants. You say, okay, what happened? I thought this was good news. Well, here it is. I've got it for you. At least he didn't send out a mean tweet, which apparently is just as bad as a nefarious desire to abort human beings. Let's go to, well, Texas again. Wow, Texas is a busy place these days. You know, Texas, I think, is an excellent name for a country, don't you?
It's headed that way.
So do they, by the way. This is because Ken Copeland's ministry is located in Texas, and Glenn Beck, is Glenn located in Texas too? Maybe that's the connection here.
Maybe.
Glenn Beck, trying to do a good thing, rescuing 5,100 Christians so far from Afghanistan. That's cool. But he also made it clear that he used Ken Copeland's private jet. Ken Copeland doesn't own one. He owns a lot of them. And apparently he loaned them to Glenn Beck. I don't know who paid for the petrol, but I don't know who paid for the pilots, but he gave them the airplanes. So some folks are therefore trying to justify Ken Copeland's purchasing of multiple airplanes, saying, so what's all this about preachers don't need a jet? Oh, what's about this terrible sentence structure? So what's all this about preachers don't need a jet? Somebody writes the way they talk. What is this about preachers don't need a jet? Because preachers don't need a jet. They don't need it. And you can't use a good outcome to justify a wrong decision. They're if nothing else, look, I know how these guys try to do it. They try to do it the way that I think legitimately business people and execs can justify it, because their time is worth a fortune. And they therefore use a helicopter or a jet to get there quickly because it actually helps more people to flourish, to make more money so that people can have more stuff and enjoy life. I totally get that and affirm that. If you happen to be a gazillionaire Christian, good for you. You want to own a jet? If you're using it because it makes sense, that doesn't drive me bonkers. But it does when a pastor tries to justify it, because he can use those same things. Look, I can minister to more people. But you cannot use the ends to justify the means of transportation. It's an image issue. It's an issue of, wait a second, what? It's a stewardship issue. How are you spending money? Why are you organizing your time so poorly that you can't fly the way the rest of us do? Which I hope isn't on Spirit Airlines, because I know it sounds more Christian to do so because of its name, and it is a deal. Until you want to bring your luggage on board. On it. Jimmy, I don't know if I shared this with you. We're flying back. Did I tell you we were in Minnesota?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. And we're flying back, and I always conk out on the run, like before the wheels get off. There's something about it, man. I don't know what drug it produces in my body. Nighty night, Nurse Nickel. Down I go. So I'm sound asleep. It turns out I'm about 40 minutes into this when I wake up agitated. What? The flight attendant, if that's what they're called these days, asked Mrs. Friel, would you like some water? She said, I'd love two waters, please. The flight attendant said, that'll be $6. Really? You're charging for water now on the old Spirit Airlines, are you? And then she said, would you like ice? And I said, will that be extra? Honestly.
Was it holy water?
You pay. All right. You pay a little less up front. Just be careful. There's some fine print that's involved there. There is a valid reason for people to be thinking, efficiency of time. But that gets disqualified and overridden by perception and stewardship issues. Honestly, this is a classic example of trying to defend something wrong because of a right outcome. And I will say this, I'm hoping Glenn Beck's numbers are higher. I think it's absolutely ridiculous that private citizens and retired Army and Marines and Naval servants who have sacrificed so much for this country are saying, I'll go. I'll go pick them up. I'll risk my life. It's not there. That should be the government's job to be doing those things. We cannot use the fact that a plane was. Now, this is going to be a wild one, but Glenn has a pretty big reach. I suspect he might know somebody else who had a jet that could have been used. Once again, undermining the justification that the ends justify the means. Hey, 5,100 people, if Ken hadn't, well, guess what? There are other people who own jets. And it could have happened a different way. Perception. What are people thinking? What will they conclude about ministry stewardship when they see that the lead preacher has not just one, but multiple private jets? Woo-wee doggy. I would not personally want to have to explain that to my Lord, whose mode of communication or transportation was his feet and a donkey. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thank you so much for tuning in and joining us today at Wretched Radio. We certainly appreciate you and appreciate the time that you spend listening to the program. What's something that you think about from time to time, but you know it's something you really shouldn't say out loud? Well, I'll go ahead and say what I know most of you are thinking, and that's that most Bible studies are pretty boring. It's true, and you know it is, but listen, there is a solution to that enigma. It's getting yourself a Wretched Bible study and finding that you can dig into God's Word and not feel guilty for feeling bored. The Wretched Bible Study curriculum is derived from our resources Drive by Marriage, Drive by Parenting, Drive by Theology, Jesus Unmasked, and Stressed Out. And I know you're thinking, yeah, well, Jimmy, you're biased. Well, maybe that's true, but listen, don't just take my word for it. Try one of our Wretched Bible Studies out for yourself by visiting wretched.org/study. That's wretched.org/study. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Be careful. Be very, very careful, my cold-hearted conservative friend, because this just might melt your heart. If you are a supporter of preborn.org/wretched, providing ultrasounds, ultrasound machines, and sonograms, careful, this might just melt your heart.
That sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to Mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
You're giving love when you support Preborn, because a mommy sees a baby in the womb courtesy of an ultrasound machine and 80% of the time keeps the baby. $28 an ultrasound, or perhaps you might be of the means to provide an actual ultrasound machine if you can. Oh, they need them, and they'll put them to work, and it'll show some love. Preborn.org/wretched.
We have been so busy here at Wretched. How busy? We've been a Jehovah's Witness in the doorbell aisle at Home Depot busy around here. We've moved our warehouse. We've released new resources, Wretched Worldview and Solving the God Puzzle. And we're getting set to release Season 2 of Road Trip to Truth while also filming Season 3. And we're also filming a new series about biblical counseling called Transformed. But you'll hear no complaints from us. Only gratitude. We are grateful for this opportunity to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and spread his gospel throughout the world. And we know we would not be able to do these things without the support of our gospel partners. If you're already supporting our efforts to reach millions all over the world with the gospel, we humbly thank you. If you're not a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? Just head over to wretched.org/donate, or you can also text the word wretched to the number 44321. And thank you for your generosity, and thank you for keeping us busy.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like perspicuity, the clarity of Scripture. God uses the text of Scripture to clearly communicate his character and will. God has not hidden his will for only the enlightened few to find. His truth can be clearly understood by anyone who reads his word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not going to tell you for two reasons this is Wretched Radio. The first reason I am not going to share with you the author of the list you are about to hear is because, first of all, it's crossed out on my paper. I can't read who it is, so I can't give credit where credit is due. The second reason is you don't have to these days. You can just take any old list, use it as your own. Now, what would be a really abominable, but this just never happens, would be to take an entire sermon and repeat it as your own. Now, that's like hyperbole, because who in the world would possibly buy sermons online to use them as their own? That would be ridiculous to consider, wouldn't it? So here is the list. What to look for in a church. What to look for in a church. Number one, clarity on the gospel of grace. If you're church searching and you're trying to figure out, is this a good home? That box has to be checked. It has to. Clarity on the gospel. If you get a gospel presentation that does not include God's character, man's fallenness, God's correct just response to our rebellion, Jesus dying on a cross to save sinners and grant everlasting life, if they don't have that as the structure for their gospel, but they turn it into, you know, hey, we've all got some real messed up lives, don't we? We really just goof up, don't we? Well, that's why we got Jesus, man. Okay. That sentence isn't really wrong, but that ain't the gospel. The church has to have this straight. And I would actually add this. They need to have the correct gospel response. They need to be able to say, you got to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ, as opposed to one of the dozen of modern evangelical memes that we use to tell people to get saved, asking Jesus into your heart, etc. Number two, if you're looking for a church, Christ-centered preaching. Hey, we just talked about that. Christ-centered preaching. Number three, theologically informed worship. Got to tell you, boy, this hurt. I think it was it turned out to be, I wasn't sure, so I was able to kind of like, not jump to the end to find out because I didn't really want to. I just, I think it was a Darlene Check song, but I'm not sure. It was one of those big anthem songs. Behold the Lamb. No, that was, it was, the other one that got stuck in my head was Keith Green. Keith Green. I don't know much about the fellow. I know he was a singer. He was one of the early guys in contemporary Christian music. And the guy was talented. I somehow got caught into a Keith Green rabbit hole because I don't know anything about the fellow. He plays the piano. He wrote songs. He was being interviewed, incidentally, on, is it called 100 Huntley Street? I didn't realize that program has been airing for so long. I don't know anything about it, but they brought him on to interview him. And they said, we were at your concert and it looked like a bunch of kids got saved. Why? What are you preaching? And he said, in the calmest tone, well, it's been my observation that there's a lot of talk about Jesus as a friend or Jesus as a health provider, Jesus as a moneymaker, but I don't hear much about Jesus as Lord. Whoa. I think that was in the 90s he was onto that. It's been a problem for a long time that there isn't Christ-centered preaching. If his observations are accurate, I have no reason to doubt them. This has been an issue for a long time. Okay. I think I've got the name of the song.
What is it?
You
still don't have it.
No, I lost both of them. No, it was Sis Boom Ba. That was it. That was Sis. No, it was Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you for our Father. Thank you, O our Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. I wish more contemporary Christian music would be written like that, that's actually worshipful as opposed to, oh, I'm so sad today. I really blew it yesterday. My bed is made out of hay.
Now, just repeat it again.
But, well, I wasn't done yet, Jimmy. Oh, what do you think, that I can't write a song?
I thought that's two songs there. You went a little far.
Why aren't they more worshipful? That used to be the trend in contemporary Christian music, that they were worship songs. And I got to tell you, even though I'm not a particular fan of the genre of contemporary music, I was singing my fool head off in the car. And it was like good. And I have to tell you this too. Keith Green, for whatever this is worth, this might hit you right in the bullseye. And it could be a really good thing if you have been somewhat lethargic. This was a subject we addressed not that long ago here on Wretched Radio. Spiritual lethargy. How to overcome it. And the bottom line is you basically do it. You don't feel like doing what you're supposed to do. Do it. And now that's where people stop. But I don't feel like it. The biblical response is do it. And then your feelings are going to follow. So here's what Keith Green said. He said, I was sitting alone at my piano. And I was telling the Lord that I'm sorry, I'm paraphrasing, that my heart has grown cold. That I don't have the same joy and enthusiasm that I once did. And would you rekindle that for me? And he then said, it's not because so much what I'm doing. It's more about what I'm not doing. Well, we didn't elaborate on what those omissions were, but I wonder if that could be your situation if you're not spiritually in a stable place. I'm not telling you you have to be like Zippy the Chimp all the time. Hey, isn't it great to be a Christian? Don't have to be like that. That's ridiculous. But your emotion should be stable. You should have some joy, 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 joy down in that there heart. And if you don't, maybe it's because you've stopped doing the things you once did. What could those things be? Well, perhaps it could be reading your Bible. I was thinking about that list from the show we did on spiritual lethargy. I think it's worth looking up in our archives.
June 22nd.
Wow, then. Where'd that voice come from? Yeah, were you when I needed the song that I Behold the Lamb? Behold, I think that's it. Behold the Lamb. Sticks in my brain, but I can't think of the melody. Could you sing a line of that for me, Jimmy? All right, fine. Seated on his throne, crown him now with many crowns. Na, 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 na. What is that song? What kind of a pastor are you, Jimmy? You don't know that song.
Retired.
Maybe you haven't been reading enough. Read. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to want to read more. Maybe you haven't been going to church enough because you don't feel like it. Go to church more, and you're going to start to feel like going to church more. It's crazy, but that's just the way it works. It's not circular. And I know it sounds like fake it till you make it, but it is absolutely not. It's do it out of obedience, and God rewards that. And maybe, just maybe, what you haven't been doing as much is, are you ready? Singing. That's right. Singing. Is it people from New Jersey that feel the need to kind of put a guttural at the end of the gerund? Singing. Have you been singing to the Lord or not a lot? Because I have to tell you, I found that Keith Green song and I was amazing. We sound good together, Keith and I. I just think harmonized perfectly in my mind. And when I was done listening to that, I felt good. I felt happy. Why? Because that's what worship will do for you. The number three thing to look for in a church, theologically informed worship. Number four, hospitable people. You shouldn't be in the church curmudgeon. Church discipline, got to be there. I think that was the Belgic confession that demanded if your church doesn't do church discipline, you're not a church. Look for that in your, it shouldn't be constant, but formal church discipline, not the ongoing daily stuff, but formal church discipline. Well, there should be some going on at some point. Number six, mercy for the poor. A church that is preaching gospel-centered is going to care about folks. We are going to want to do what we do better than the government do. And that is to take care of the poor, the weak, the needy, the struggling, the hurting. If a church doesn't have a component of that, scratch your chin and ask, why does my chin itch? And finally, number 7, they should have a concern for the lost. A church that does not care that people are perishing probably is lacking in one of the other numbers anyway. Because a church that is preaching the glories of Christ, that the treasure of heaven, the diamond of heaven, came down to die for his enemies, who is worthy to be crowned with many crowns. That knowledge should cause us to want to go joyfully tell people about it. And if your church doesn't, it might be because they're not preaching it. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.